Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
Well, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, and so we're going to keep doing that today. And so we're in chapter 10, and so I invite you to turn there in chapter 10 in your Bible. We're going to put some of it up here on the screen. I'm going to be in the NIV today, just so you know. But to get some context, I'm going to start in the middle in verse 13. And I'm just going to read through kind of the passages we're going to talk about today. There's kind of three episodes in here. But we're going to just read these three just in order. And people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, this is kind of the second episode that we're going to see here. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." That's where we're at. "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were even more astonished. And they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and he said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We've left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." In the last little episode, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise." Let me pray real quick and then we'll jump into this. Jesus, we thank you that your life is being spelled out, shown to us here in the Gospel of Mark. And we're thankful that today we can sit at your feet and learn from your words from the Gospel of Mark. And we pray that you would touch our hearts and that you would move us to be more like you and to follow you more wholeheartedly because of our time in your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want to start with the kids stuff. I just love that passage. So I just had to say that. So that's just the context. You just got to know that Jesus is talking about coming into his kingdom like a child. And we talked about that we have to have that childlike dependence upon our Father to enter into the kingdom of God. But I want to jump to the last section, that last part that we read, those last three verses 32 through 34. This is the third time in Mark that Jesus has warned them that he's going to suffer. So as we've talked about the whole way through Mark, Jesus is revealing that he is the Messiah. So there's bits and pieces that are coming along, and he's like, shh, don't tell anyone that stuff. But now he's telling his disciples, he's saying, this is what's coming down the pike. We are on our way to Jerusalem, and guess what's going to happen there? Here's what's going to happen. He's going to tell them, I'm going to be delivered over to the religious leaders. I'm going to die, and then I'm going to come back to life. And he says that in no uncertain terms in those, you know, three verses right there. The gospel from this point forward, this part in chapter 10 till the end, which is chapter 16, I mean, Mark's been moving along. We haven't been moving quite as fast as Mark, but Mark is now going to shift it into high gear because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's told the disciples what's going to happen, and that's the crux of the Messiah's work is going to happen in these next six chapters. But before we get into all that, I'll leave that for Pastor Phil next week, and we'll jump into what the rest of the book has. But this episode that was in the middle is a peculiar one. It's one that gets in our grill a little bit. So we're going to look at this one, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. The other Gospels cue us into a few more details about who this man is that runs up to Jesus and falls down at his feet. The other Gospels tell us that this man was young, that he had a position, and that he had wealth. And so in your Bible, what does it probably say at the top of, what is this guy called? The rich young ruler, okay? So Mark doesn't give us all of that, but I want you to imagine this episode as it happens. This young man, probably 30s-ish, maybe even younger, he already had position. He had, kind of been accomplished. He had property. He had wealth. And he's running up to Jesus. Let's look at this again. He's running up to Jesus, and he kneels down before him. Now, this guy is a seeker, isn't he? I mean, if someone runs up to Jesus, we've seen Jesus already heal people that are sitting in other places and they don't even know what's going on. But this guy, he runs up to Jesus and he kneels before him and he asks, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, this young man, this rich young ruler, had a few things right. In the text, we see that he recognized that Jesus was good. And then Jesus says that good equals God, right? And so what happens with the rich young ruler is that he really gets who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is good, and that Jesus is God, and that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus doesn't shy away from this. In other places, he's like, shh, don't tell anyone. But he tells this rich young ruler, he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. Leaving out, hanging out there, guess what? Because you called me good, I am God, and I am the Messiah. And then he goes on, and he spins on the rich young ruler. You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler says, I know those rules. I know that stuff. I'm a rich young ruler. I've been educated. I get what this is all about. And guess what, teacher, good one, Jesus, Messiah, I've kept all these things from my youth up. And so what we learn about the rich young ruler is that he was devoted to God from a very young age. He was the kid in your school that was a good kid. He was a kid, like we have hundreds of them that are here at our school. They are devoted to God. They know what the rules are, and they want to follow them, and they do. The rich young ruler seems to be seeking more than just knowing what the rules are, though, right? He seems to be seeking assurance about having eternal life, and he also seeks more than just, he wants eternal life. He wants life. He doesn't want another book of rules, I don't think. The rich young ruler, interestingly, he knows about rules, right? He's a man in authority. He understands, what it is to have people come and go, and there's other stories about other people in authority. And we don't know what he was ruler over or whatever, but I don't think the rich young ruler wanted more rules. He knew those. He wanted, what did he ask Jesus? He said, how do I inherit eternal life? This young ruler didn't want more rules. He wanted to know what life, what relationship was like with God. And I think Jesus heard that in his question. Look at what Jesus does. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Here's a man that's a pure seeker. He comes running up. He bows down at Jesus' feet and he says, "What do I do to have life? What do I do to have life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know what the Old Testament says." And he says, "Yes, I know that. And I did all that. But there's more." That's the hanger on, I think, at the end of the question. The rich young ruler says, "I think there's got to be more than that." And Jesus looks at him, and in the same way that he grabbed the children and he brought them and he stuck them on his lap, I can envision Jesus looking this young man right in the face, and he felt a love for him. And he said, "One thing that you lack." And all the other times I've kind of talked about this passage and thought about this passage, I never saw how much that Jesus really loved this man and how much this man was really running towards Jesus. And I think with the pain in his eye, as sometimes we as parents have to do when we say, "This is a hard one, but guess what? You got to kind of deal with this." That's what Jesus is saying. With love in his eye, Jesus looks at him and he says, "This one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." At these words, this rich young ruler, although he looked into the loving eyes of the King, of God, of a good teacher, he went away saddened, and he went away grieving, because he was one who owned much property. And Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. I substituted that underlined in the NIV. It actually says amazing. The better translation is astonished. The disciples were astonished. And Jesus is calling out this rich young ruler and saying it's really, really tough for people that have stuff to enter the kingdom. And the disciples are just kind of like, okay, so he asked the kids to come and sit in the circle, and he said that being part of the kingdom, you have to be like them, you have to be dependent. And now this rich guy who could actually probably fund our mission, he could actually fund our endeavors, he's coming, bowing down, asking to, you know, "How do I do this?" And he turns and walks away. And the disciples are astonished at Jesus' words. And Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Children. That's how he references his disciples. He calls them kids. Just a few minutes ago, he was pulling the kids into the middle. And now he calls his disciples his children. And I don't think that's insulting. I actually think that this is packaged full of love. What Jesus wants for his kids, what he wants for his disciples, because they're scratching their heads right now. They're like, "Jesus, we got to be like kids to come into the kingdom. We can't have stuff. We can't be hanging on to our stuff." Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus gives this parable. All this other stuff has been true up to now. What he did with the kids, that's really a real story. What he did with this rich young ruler is really a real story. This is not a parable. But this little snippet right here, this is a made-up part to illustrate a truth. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler was loved personally. I think that Jesus, when he gets, as he gets the opportunity for people, as they come to seek him, when he looks into your eyes, he loves you. He knows what's hanging on in your heart. He knows the stuff that might be lacking in you. And yet, he was loved, and Jesus loves you. And the rich young ruler was sad and grieved, and he left life because of the cost. And this is a hard saying from Jesus. There is no two ways about it, especially as we, you know, sit here in this context. These verses are hard for us. What does it mean to be wealthy? Am I wealthy compared to the people I go to school with? Am I wealthy compared to the rest of the world? You know, can I get into the kingdom if I actually have money in my checking account? I mean, these are hard things, and I don't want to let us off the hook because this is what Jesus said. So this isn't Mike's words today. This is, you know, what Jesus said. But Jesus, in this moment with the agony and the seeking of this rich young ruler, looks at him and he loves him, and he gives him a chance for life. That's what Jesus gives to us. Because he loves us, he gives us a chance to step into eternal life. And that eternal life, the only thing it costs us is our whole life. He paid all the penalty, but there is a cost to us. The cost is that I can't hang on to my life anymore. I can be a good kid growing up. I can be a good kid, do all the things that Jesus said are right. On the outside, I can look like everything is squared away, but Jesus wants more than that. he's come to give us life, and he wants us to have life with him that is more meaningful than following a bunch of rules or looking like, you know, a really, you know, Johnny Joe Christian that's really nice. Jesus wants more than that. And the rich young ruler, as the way it's left in the story, he walks away from life because of the cost. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And then the disciples were, I'd already looked at this. What's up there? He said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." So as he gets to this, he says it's hard for a camel to get through the eye of the needle. Now, how hard is it for a camel to get through an eye of a needle? Impossible, right? So there's some stuff on the internet and some people put together. There's this camel gate and the camel couldn't go through it and whatever. In the context, it has to be Jesus just saying a camel and a needle and a camel can't go through the eye of the needle, okay? So if it's impossible, now the disciples are really scratching their head, right? This is actually another word, verse 26. The disciples were even more astonished. It actually uses a kind of heightened word. It says more, and then it says astonished, but it uses a different word that could often be translated as dumbfounded. So the disciples now, as they witness this interaction, Jesus loves him. He invites him to be part of this life, and the rich young ruler walks away, and he says, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God because you got to give up everything. And guess what? This is how you get into the kingdom of God. You got to go through the eye of a needle. Now the disciples are like, oh, Jesus, what? What is going on? Who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Our salvation, Jesus, remember, in just a second, he's going to say, I've got to go to the Jerusalem. I've got to go be betrayed by the religious leaders. I've got to die, and I've got to raise back to life. He's going to say that right after this, and that's where he's set towards that. With man, it is impossible for us to have a right relationship with God. But with God, everything is possible. And it's so possible that he's going to talk about what it is to have the life that we can have following Jesus. And Peter, as he often does, because this is the book of Mark, as we've talked about, Peter often, you know, is kind of the narrator to Mark as he writes this. And so Peter spoke up. He's starting to put this together. He's like, okay, so I'm not rich. I'm trying to follow you like a child. And I left my fishing nets at the beginning of this book. I left them behind. And I'm just following you. So I think whatever I lacked, Jesus, I put it behind me and I left everything and I'm following you. And so he's going to not think that long about it. He's just going to spew it out there, right? Because he's Peter and sometimes we're like that. Peter spoke up, we've left everything to follow you. And now Jesus says some truth. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children's or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. So Jesus says, when is that going to happen? In what age did Jesus promise that? In the present age. So now, guess what? Peter is saying, the disciples got to be thinking, in this present age, okay, so me and John, we were fishing one day, and then we left our nets, and we left everything and followed you. And we don't have any wealth. We don't have any homes. We don't have any of this stuff. Jesus, what are you talking about? That in this present age, you will have 100 times as much. Well, how many people were Peter and John walking around with now? How many disciples were there? There were at least 12, right? And then there was a lot more because we know later, you know, that. So there may be hundreds, right? These multitudes are following Jesus. And so in a present, I don't know if Jesus did this or not, but I'm kind of envisioning that Jesus, as he talks about this eternal life, this new life that you have as part of the kingdom of God, he looks around and says, look how many brothers and sisters you actually have right now. It was just you two, and you know, you were serving your dad as a fisherman. But now, look around. There, you have 100 times as much brothers and sisters and mothers and children. And then Mark adds along this extra thing with persecutions. That's not the fun part. But he says, in this present age and in the age to come and in eternal life. And I was stunned by this week as I'm, you know, forking through this passage. I'm just thinking that Jesus said, oh, yeah, you're going to have, you know, suck it up now because in heaven it'll be all better. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you give over your life for me now, I'm going to bless you now. And we don't like to say that because we're not health and wealth and all that kind of stuff. But that's what Jesus says here. He said, if you give it up for me, I'm going to give it to you now. I'm going to give something to you now that's more significant, 100 times what you have. Now, my own life, I'm kind of like sorting through this, like the same thing as Peter and the disciples. Like, how does this really work? So I'm just thinking about, okay, my own family. All right, I have one biological brother, but I have hundreds of spiritual brothers. I have hundreds of spiritual sisters. I have way more than I deserve. Because I've given over my life to Jesus to say, you run my life now. I'm trying not to hang on to anything and say, okay, Jesus, you run my life now. And I have a fulfilled life. It's not perfect, but I'm really pleased with it because of what, not because of what I've done, but because of what God has blessed me with in this time. More, you will receive 100 times as much in this present age. And I don't know what all that looks like because I don't know what the end of this verse like, along with persecution. The gospel says that, you know, it's been granted to you. Paul says this later. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. There's going to be suffering in this life. That's what it is to follow Jesus. They beat him. They're going to beat us. They despised him. They're going to despise us. That's part of this life with Jesus. He's warning us about that, but he's also saying that I'm going to bless your socks off in the present age and in the one to come. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus again goes back to this paradox that just rattles through the whole of the New Testament, I think, and the whole of his teaching and his life, that we often think that I need to aspire to be first so that I can continue to be first. And Jesus continues to say, in my kingdom, it's upside down. In my kingdom, it's give your life away so you can have life now. It's take everything off the table and let me run your life, and I will bless you now, and I will bless you in the future. It's not about, you know, running to the first place. It's about giving your place away. That's what the kingdom is all about. And so just kind of jumped into these already, but Jesus promises life for his followers. When we talk about Jesus invites you to have eternal life, that starts the day you first believe. It's not just a pie in the sky, in the future, in heaven, it'll be all okay. It's actually beginning now. And part of what he's looking us in the eye, and he's saying, what are you hanging on to? What are you hanging on to? So Jesus promises life for his followers, abundant now, but with persecutions, okay, so there's a caveat there. But there's going to be persecutions, but it's abundant and abundant later. And as we think about this passage and as we kind of wrap it up today, I don't want to miss the fact of our wealth and what that means in the world economy or in the world of who we are as American middle class-ish people. You know, we are immensely wealthy compared to people around the world. And, you know, it doesn't only cost $1,000 to drill a water well in Central Africa to serve a village. It costs about $25,000 to drill that well. Water for Good came and asked us, you know, we have a grant for $22,000 of that. We need three churches to chip in $1,000. Could you help? You know, and I said, I think we can do that. So that's what that thing is about. And I don't want to, you know, we ought be generous with what we have, and we ought be challenged by, are we hanging on to our stuff? Is that the thing that Jesus, when he looks into our eye, when he says, I want you to have a full life right now, when we look into his eyes and he looks at us with love, like he did that rich young ruler, and he... And he says to us, this one thing you're hung up on, this one thing is the thing that is holding you back from a full life. What Peter thought was that, man, I gave up everything for you, Jesus. I don't see how this works. And Jesus kind of opens his eyes and says, look at this life that you have. You're traveling with hundreds of brothers and sisters. You have a whole new family now. And I think that when we kind of have that moment with Jesus, and I don't know what that is for you today, and maybe the Holy Spirit is just piercing your heart, like, this is the thing you're hanging on to. I know he's doing that for me, so he's probably doing that for you. You know, this is the thing you're hanging on to, but Jesus is looking in your eyes with love, and he's saying, it's worth letting go of it. It's worth letting go of it, because there is eternal life to be had. The things that we hang on to, see, God has our best interest in mind. He knows that sin hurts us. It destroys our relationships. It destroys our friendships. It destroys our lives. And Jesus doesn't want us hanging on to that. It may seem good for a season. It may seem, you know, it may seem like the right thing. But Jesus, as he looks in your eyes today with love, his invitation is for you to follow him. Just as the same way as it was for the rich young ruler. One thing that you lack, maybe, I don't know what that is. Maybe it is money stuff. Maybe it is mortgage stuff. Maybe, I don't know what that is in your life. But Jesus' invitation for you is to follow him, to give it up and follow him. Would you pray with me? Jesus, this is a hard passage. We scratch our heads and say, to come into your kingdom is to come like a child, and to come into your kingdom is something that isn't fashioned the way we think it ought to be fashioned. It ought to be just about doing rules. Jesus, we could do that. But we can't do that either. Jesus, that's impossible for us. If we could keep all the rules, then we could do something impossible, and we could make the Father happy, and we could do that. But we know that path is broken, and we can't go that path. So we know that we have to throw ourselves at the feet of the good teacher, of the Messiah, of Jesus. And Jesus, today, as you're looking into our eyes, as you're looking into our heart, I don't know what's stirring in this room with my brothers and sisters, but I do know that you might be gently, lovingly saying to a heart, I need you to let go of this because it's bringing you pain and death and sin and destruction, and it's not bringing you life. The life that I want for you. The life of multitudes of blessings now and forever. So Jesus, today let us do business with you. Maybe today has to be the day when we stick a stake in the ground and we say, I'm not hanging on to that anymore. We don't have to saunter away like the rich young ruler did, be sad and grieve that we don't have life to the full. Today, if we just peel our grubby fingers off of what we're hanging on to and give it to you, you will give us life. And Jesus, I pray that many of my friends in this room today will do that very thing. Because you're worth it, and because you bless us, and because you are good, because you are our teacher, because you are the Messiah, and because you do know every hair on our head, and because you do have our best in mind. Jesus, I lift up my brothers and sisters before you, and as we end this time, we want to lift you up because you are our everlasting God. In your name we pray. Amen.